Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Brilliant, Joshua. Thank you so much. May we pray together. Father, thank you that you're already here. Thank you that you are working. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to each of us through your word today. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Back in January, I preached on the culture of honour and doing change well. And as I started to look at Galatians 6, I realised there were about four sermons that I could do. I was instructed that less is more, so I'm not going to try and do all four of them. But I am going to try and do a little bit of sort of part two of what I did back in January. Don't worry if you weren't there. Last time I concentrated on the background. Today we're going to be looking more practically at good confrontation. And confrontation often becomes about satisfying my need to feel safe. You do something that scares or hurts me, so I do what I need to make myself feel safe again. And, you know, that's often what we end up doing in conflict situations. The trouble is that if we approach conflict like this, we never find out what led the person to scare or hurt me in the first place. What is in reality the biggest problem never gets identified, let alone solved. And the only person who gets their needs met is the person who has the power in the relationship. That is how we build fear and mistrust. And when it comes to conflict, we have to be especially careful in relationships in which we hold authority. All bosses, managers, parents, older siblings, even church leaders, we can respond to situations to meet our needs, but which does not help the broken spot that someone has brought with them into relationship with me. And if we ride roughshod over people in confrontation, it will build mistrust. You know, I will not let you see into me if I'm afraid of what you will do when you see it. I think that's why many teenagers develop a kind of cloaking device. You know, what did you do at your friend's house today? Nothing. Who was there? No one. However, if we do it right, confrontation can actually build trust and deepen relationship. But for this to be the case, we must have the best interests of the other person at heart, and we must protect them in the process. And to help us with this, we're going to be looking at three keys to good confrontation. First of all, don't try and control the person. Secondly, help them identify the real problem. And finally, ask good questions. And but to help us to start thinking about this, I need help from a couple of hopefully younger volunteers. Would anyone be happy? Oh, Joshy, okay, yes, you can volunteer. I need another one, otherwise I will. No, would you mind volunteering as well? Thank you so much. Right, boys. Now, no, since you are more sensible, I'm going to give you the sharp scissors. Is that okay? So if you come up this end of the table, and what I would like you to do now is I would like you to peel that banana. Okay, Joshua, what I would like you to do is take the lid off that tube of toothpaste and squeeze a little bit of it out on the plate, please. Yeah, a bit more. Bit more, bit more. Brilliant, that's masses. Thank you very much. Perfect, you stay there by the plate. Right, okay, now you boys, you have got 30 seconds to perform a very important task. Do you think you can manage that? Okay, so now what I would like you to do is I would like you to use that sellotape to put the banana back in its skin. And Joshy, I would like you to get that toothpaste back into the toothpaste tube with the implements that I have provided you. Do you think you can manage that? Okay, now these guys are going to need some serious cheering. So we've got 30 seconds. Okay, your 30 seconds starts now. Go, do as best you can. Get it back, as much toothpaste back in. Go, boys, come on, you're doing really well. Time is ticking away. You've got 30 seconds to do the best that you can. Okay, keep going. You're nearly there. Keep going. Well done, Josh. Just that's brilliant. I've never seen anything quite like it. Okay, we got, let's count down from 10, 9, 8. Oh, poor Noah hasn't even started. I'm going to have to give you a bit more time. Okay, no, you're going to have a bit longer since I did. Okay, no, you've got an extra. Well, count down from 15, 15, 14, 13, 12, 11. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Brilliant. Put the banana and the toothpaste down and step away from the table. Right, everyone, how do we think they have done? Oh, that's pretty good. I have to say that is a really good effort. I mean, it's not up to. It's not as perfect as it was when you began, but you did really well, Joshua. You have done incredibly at getting toothpaste everywhere. I think it may not have gone back in the tube, but at least got spread out over a large area. So now, sweetheart, would you mind going straight to the loo and giving your hands a good wash, please? That'd be amazing. Give them a huge round of applause. What we say really matters. Like squeezed out toothpaste or a peeled banana, so it is with words. Once you've said them, you can't take them back. And this is particularly true in conflict, where we can easily say things that we don't mean in the heat of the moment. And it's really good to remember the Quaker dictum, to think before we speak, so we only say what is true, what is kind, and what is necessary. And I think in my experience, this is particularly important if you're tired, if you're angry, or if you're afraid. Those are the three things, the three times when we often say things that we can really regret later and which can make conflict a very negative experience. But I'm just going to dig into Galatians 6 a bit now. So children, if you would like to go and do Paul's, the mission he gave you, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, ask the Lord to give you a picture, write it down, maybe write a word on the back as well. That would be amazing. Or you're welcome to sit and listen to me. And if you do sit and listen to me, you hopefully will learn some interesting and useful things that will help you in future conversations with your parents. If we are to take Paul's teaching seriously, I mean St. Paul, not this Paul. I mean, you do take his teaching seriously as well, please. But St. Paul in Galatians, we need to learn to do confrontation well so that it strengthens rather than destroying relationships. And Paul starts off, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, we live in an individualistic society, and I think often as Protestants, we tend to view sin from a very personal point of view. You know, it's my sin, thank you very much. But to Paul, the issue is much wider. He clearly shows in this passage that there's both a personal and a corporate responsibility in this area. It's not just that when you get into trouble, that you're on your own. It's not just an individual journey of sanctification, but something that we pursue together. And I think the translation in the NIV is actually not terribly helpful, because caught can have two meanings. When it says, if someone is caught in a sin, that doesn't mean like you've got your hands caught in the cookie jar. It's not that you've gone down to the kitchen at 10 o'clock to have, you know, a little snack before going to bed. You've left the light off, because obviously you don't want to ruin your night vision. And suddenly another member of the house comes and puts the light on, and you are caught in the act of stealing biscuits at 10 o'clock. It's not that kind of caught. Caught here means that when you are ensnared, when you're trapped in a sin. And what should our response be when a brother or sister is trapped in sin? It is not to judge from a distance. It's not to gossip or to share the issue for prayer, of course. And it's not to move away so that we can avoid being guilty by association. You know, just as a side, if Jesus was worried about being guilty by association, the incarnation would never have happened. For us, it is to get down in there with them when someone is fallen in a hole, when they're ensnared, when they're entrapped in a sin, is to get down in there with them and to help them out. But how do we do this? And this is really the nub of what I want to focus on today. And the first thing I want to say is don't try and control the person, because human beings tend to protect their ability to be self-determining. And when we cannot control our circumstances, we feel increasing levels of anxiety. I'm going to pick another volunteer. Grant, would you mind standing up for me? Thank you very much. So, Grant, how does it feel if I talk to you kind of from over here? A bit distant, okay. But how is it that then, you know, if I come and talk to you like that, how does that feel?
A bit too near.
A bit too near. And what would happen if I rugby tackled you to the floor, sat on you and wouldn't let go? What would you do?
A bit intimidated.
You'd be a bit intimidated. What would you do? Would
you try and get you off?
You try, yeah, and you might hurt me in the process. Yeah, thank you very much. Danny Silk, he's one of the pastors. Thank you. You can sit down at Bethel Church in Redding, California. He did this in a session that he was teaching, and lots of this stuff I have borrowed from him. I have learned from him, and I'm now passing on to you. And he did this in one teaching session. There was this lovely little girl who apparently he was there. When he did that theme, she said very matter-of-factly that she would reach up over his arm and stick her thumb through his eye into his brain. So I was just very glad that Grant didn't try and do that. I think he's rather taken aback because, you know, this girl was normally so nice and peaceful, and he wasn't really expecting it. But the thing is, you know, when we threaten people's control of themselves, you know, things can escalate really fast. You know, they seek to protect themselves and their freedom, their ability to be self-determining. And in any relationship, we can generate a dynamic where the people around us are fighting to be free when I'm around. So if we have recurring conflict in a relationship, it may be because you're actually trying to control that person and they're pushing back against your control. But the truth is this, the only person that I control is me. And if I'm honest, that's only on a good day. I don't control anyone. And that's a key to good conflict, because when people encounter control, they tend to repel the person exerting it. You know, conflict should not be about me controlling you or even you surrendering control of you to me. It's not about you doing what I say, but me helping to empower you to make wise choices. You know, remember the context. If anyone is caught in a sin, and there will be times, though, in good confrontation when this will include informing the person of what our actions will be so that they can decide what they're going to do. And this is significantly different from control. We're not trying to make a person do what we want, but we're giving them the freedom to choose based on what our response will be. So, you know, sometimes it's fine to say, okay, you can keep doing that if you want, but to protect myself, to protect my family, to, you know, then I will need to do this just so that you know I'm going to respond in this way. But you're not taking away their freedom to continue to do it. You're just going to say, if you do, then I will have to do this to protect myself. So we each need to take responsibility to control ourselves. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a child of the King of Kings. I don't need to control you, but you need to learn to control yourself. So that's the first thing. Secondly, identify the real problem. You know, when you've fallen in a hole, when you are trapped in sin, you need help to get out. But if I don't know what your real need is, there's a good chance that I'm going to mess up my attempts to help. And one of our key roles in conflict or confrontation is to help identify the real problem. Good confrontation is helping people to identify their need and to assist in finding the remedy for that unmet need. It is about the strategic application of pressure to expose areas of brokenness. And this is something that I want to demonstrate in this way. At home, we have a wheelbarrow. It's a very old wheelbarrow, and it got a puncture. So I fixed the puncture, and it immediately punctured again. So I did what any sensible person would do. I bought a new wheelbarrow. And it was great. Well, you can never have too many wheelbarrows, surely. So having got this second wheelbarrow, it was fine for about 2 or 3 months, and then it got a puncture. So then we had 2 wheelbarrows with punctures. And how does one sort out punctures? Yeah, that's not my heart. My heart's going much faster. All the exercise of the pumping. This is where I dunk the microphone and am unpopular forever after. Yeah, do you want to volunteer? Josh, can you push the thingy underwater? That would be great. Thank you very much. Another opportunity to get wet and dirty. What more could you want at church? To find a puncture in a tire, you fill it with air, put it in water, and look for the bubbles. I can't actually see them, and we're not going to take the time to do it now. Because where the bubbles comes out, that is the place at which you need to apply the patch. And again, Danny Silk uses this as an analogy for confrontation. You know, done well, confrontation helps to increase the internal pressure so that we can find where the broken spot is. Because most of us, when we get up, don't say, you know, I'm going to hurt someone today. You know, that's not, for most people, if you found it, well done, my darling, good boy. You know, when we get up in the morning, most of us don't say, my agenda for today is to hurt someone. Normally, the hurt that we cause people comes from areas of brokenness in our own lives. But if we just respond in anger or fear to someone who's hurt us, then we don't actually help them to find the hurting bit of them which is causing them to hurt us. And what we're trying to do in confrontation is to do exactly this with the tire, to increase the internal pressure so that we can find the broken spot. And so often what we do is to apply external pressure to try and squash people into doing the behavior that we want them to do from the outside. Well, what we really need to do is the internal pressure to rise so that we can see where the broken spot is. No amount of external pressure, no amount of trying to control a person's behavior will help you to find where the broken spot is. It's the pressure of the air inside which counts. And when we apply pressure, it needs to be to help the person to discover their need so that we can respond to the real problem and not to the presenting problem. And we do this in one way, by asking really good questions. So in practical terms, the better you are at asking questions, the better you will be at helping someone in a conflict situation. Asking good questions gets past people's defenses and gets them thinking. And when someone's got a problem, when they're caught in sin, when they've fallen in a hole, the key thing you need them to be doing is thinking. And questions help to increase the internal pressure, which in turn helps them to find the solution to their problem from the inside out. But all this needs to be done in the context of relationship. And you see, we can try and control people without any relationship at all. We just impose our will on theirs, job done. But actually, if we're really to change people, that change needs to come from the inside out. And that requires vulnerability. And this is really not very helpful. Can you go and do some drawing, maybe? Thank you very much. An inflatable halo. Look, I bet you've never seen that before. Indeed. I'm working on it. I'm hoping mine's a little bit more shiny than that. So all this, if we're going to help people find the area of brokenness, that requires them to be vulnerable. It requires them to say, you know, here is the broken spot. There has to be a willingness of people to show that. And that requires vulnerability, which requires relationship. And what's really interesting is sometimes in the process of confrontation, it will give you a real insight into where your relationship really is with someone. Because sometimes we can think we've got quite a good relationship with someone. At the moment that you have to confront, that will show you actually how good your relationship really is. Because if they will not let you see or speak into your life, that gives you a really good bit of information. And the good bit of information is this, that before you can help them in any way, you have a relationship to repair. And I just want to suggest a couple of really good questions that you can use. So a good way of starting off these things, a good way is, I was wondering if you knew how you affected George with what you said in the car last night. I was wondering if you knew what the impact of that decision has been on the rest of us in your family. I was wondering. And then probably the most important question, you know, if we're really not trying to control people into doing the right thing, this is probably the most important question. What are you going to do about this? And because often two things happen. This is a great response to 99% of people with a problem. Because there are sort of two equal and opposite dangers here. Sometimes people think that if they go on about their misery long enough, we would just come and rescue them. You know, that's what they're hoping for. That if they moan long enough, we'll sort it out for them and then they won't have to worry. But actually, again, that's an external solution, not an internal solution. The other danger with this thing is that sometimes we just come in and try and fix people's problems, because obviously I know what your problem is and I know the best solution. But instead, we need to trust people with their lives, including their problems. So often, if there's an issue in a relationship or if there's a problem in someone's life, what are you going to do about this? Because actually, what we're doing in that is we're empowering them to take control of their situations. And actually, when people sort out their problems, it deals with the shame of the whole thing, because they're the people that are taking control of their own lives and getting back on track, both with the Lord and in their relationship. Another one of Danny's, I think, favorite questions is this. How's that working out for you? You know, your gambling addiction and your £5,000 of debt. How's that working out for you? You know, it's a really important question, because until you have a problem, there is no problem. You know, I might think that there's a problem in your life. I might be able to see it ever so clearly. I might be tempted to try and solve it for you. But if I do, that becomes control. Basically, there is no problem until you have a problem. And so this is a really good, you know, how's that working out? Because if you say, actually, it's fine. I don't mind being £5,000 in debt. You know, I juggle. It's okay. There's not a problem until you have a problem. Think, actually, you know what? I can't deal with this. I need help. And then we get to the last question. Would you like me to help you? Or how can I help you? These are really, really good. What are you going to do? I was wondering, what are you going to do? How's that working for you? And do you want my help with this? What can I do to help you? The second part of this verse, I'm really sorry we've only managed the first sort of three verses, but I love this bit. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And the goal is such a high one. It is complete restoration. So if you know that you are struggling, if you know that you are entrapped in a sin, like Paul says, then there should be such hope for you in this. The goal of this is complete restoration. And we're called to do this with gentleness. You know, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. But what's really interesting in this passage is that Paul seems more interested in the attitudes and actions of those helping to restore a person than with the attitudes and actions of the one who has sinned. Don't you think that's interesting? You know, he kind of says, you know, he talks about, you know, someone who's trapped in a sin almost in passing. Most of what he writes is aimed towards those that will be doing the helping. You know, Paul is always against sin in whatever form. But if we display pride, aloofness, or conceit towards a brother or sister who's entrapped in sin, this may in fact be far more damaging to our relationships than the initial issue. We're not to be self-righteous in our attitudes, but we must recognize our own vulnerability to those same moral failings that we seek to correct. We come in to help in humility, not to judge, to build relationship, and not to sever it. So I become one of your greatest friends when I respect your need for self-control through a process of confrontation, when I successfully help you to identify a problem and help you to get back on the track that you left. And he finishes, carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. You know, we're not in this alone. You know, when we're stuck, when we're struggling, when we've fallen in a hole, we have each other. It's not just you having to work harder, to try harder, to pull yourself out. You have brothers and sisters in Christ around you. And we're called to help, whatever it may be. And it's about helping to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, bringing no judgment, not seeking to control. And when people make a mistake, this is what we want to do. We want to help to identify the real problem and not to bring more shame. In good confrontation, we help get people back in control of an area of their lives where they've lost control. It's about you being strengthened as a result of our confrontation so that we can live a life where you manage you wherever you go. And three ways that we can help to do that. I'm not trying to control the person, to help them identify the real problem and to ask good questions. Amen.